Okay, if you'd like to, let's turn again to Isaiah chapter 5 for the beginning of this message. Isaiah chapter 5, we're going to be reading verses 13, 20, and 21, and 24. Isaiah chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. It says, "Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge." I think that can be just as easily interpreted that they have erroneous understanding. "Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge." Verse 20, "Woe unto them that," or "who thereby," back to verse 13, "who have this no knowledge or erroneous understanding, woe unto them that call, that thereby call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, and that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And if ever a place, if ever there were a place where that particular calling good evil and evil good and bitter sweet and sweet bitter and dark light and light dark, if ever there were a place for that to be applied, it's what we're going to talk about today. In other words, who have taken thoughts and words captive and redefined them to the point where it's the polar opposite of what God intends. Good for evil, evil for good, etc., etc. Verse 21, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight, rather than seeking Yahweh for their understanding, they have found it somewhere else, and usually within themselves." And then in verse 24 it says, "Therefore as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go as dust, because they have cast away the law of Yahweh of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." We are captive as a people today, as per Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 13, not because we're held under lock and key, not because our hands have and our feet have been shackled. No, we are held captive because our hearts, and particularly our minds, have been shackled, taken captive by wordsmiths and spin doctors. Later Isaiah, in his book, later Isaiah commands us to shake off the bands or chains that bind us. In Isaiah 52 and verse 2, we have it this way. He says, "Shake thyself from the dust, and arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion." As pertinent today, he's talking about Jerusalem there, that they're to shake loose the chains that have them bound, and in their case, it was literal chains as much as it was anything else. But as pertinent today, what he says there, for New Jerusalem, as it was, in fact, for Old Jerusalem at his time. Today's English version renders it in the following fashion. Listen very carefully, or very closely. He says, "Shake yourself free, Jerusalem. Rise up from the dust where your enemies," you could say, "have tread you under their feet." He says, "Shake yourself free, Jerusalem. Rise from the dust and sit on your throne." I like this version. "Undo the chains that bind you, captive people of Zion." Again, it's pertinent for New Jerusalem and the New Zion, the new heavens and the new earth, the ecclesia today, as it was for Old Jerusalem as well. And do not miss that in that admonition, that freedom is itself not the goal. You know, you go back in American history and it seems like freedom was the goal. But in this case, freedom is not the goal, but freedom is the means. Freedom, casting off the shackles, whatever they are, whether they be shackles on our hands and feet, whether they be shackles that have shackled our minds and our thinking. But freedom, casting off the shackles, whatever they are, is the means. It's not the end, but is the means to dominion. Again, today's English version says, shake yourself free, Jerusalem. Rise from the dust and sit on your throne. And so freedom itself is not the goal. Freedom is the means to dominion, to one day actually ruling and reigning with Christ from the high places here on earth. Until then, as I've so often pointed out, someone else has dominion over us and is ruling and reigning over us from the high places here on earth. Somebody's going to do the ruling one way or the other, sitting in the seat of Moses, as it were. In fact, a whole new batch was enthroned this past week in the midterm elections. And one of the reasons that they were coronated is because the word election has been taken captive and redefined as it pertains both collectively, as in part 9 of this series, and as it pertains individually, as in the last two messages entitled Election, Man's or Yahweh's. The fact is, as long as others control our, and let's just call it for what it is, if they control our thoughts, they own our thoughts. As long as others control or own our thoughts, they will never need to concern themselves with shackling, literally shackling or imprisoning us physically. This series is devoted, as you already know, to breaking their shackles and taking back our own thoughts, and in the process, capturing theirs as well to the obedience and to the praise of Christ, to the end, as described by Isaiah, that Christians once again sit on the high places, that Christians sit on the high places, already designated in the New Covenant, New Testament, to be ours, waiting for us to take our rightful place thereon. This will be Word Wars and Captive Thoughts, Part 10. Concerning what I just described, there is a term that has unquestionably been captured by Christianity's enemies, and by which we have been sold a bill of goods. In fact, thinking about it, we've been sold down the river. And that has contributed as much as anything, if not more, to transforming what was Christendom at different times in our past history into merely Christianity. What is the term? The term, theocracy. In fact, the capturing of this particular term by our enemies has been so complete that the average person claiming to be a Christian today, and it would seem the more conservative and fundamental stripe in particular, even more so for those who claim to be Christian politicians, are inflicted with what it's been so complete, the capturing of this term has been so complete that the average Christian today is inflicted with what could be described as theocraphobia, an absolute dread and in some cases even disdain for the concept of theocracy, at least as it concerns Yahweh's theocracy or Christian theocracy. Simply mention the term theocracy in any positive sense and the reaction, I assure you, will be immediate. In fact, you don't even have to employ the term. take it from somebody who knows. Just mention that you believe that the scriptures authorize Christians to run government based upon the perfect laws of Yahweh and His altogether righteous judgments, and the negative, knee-jerk reaction will be both swift and adamant. Which, if you think about it, is utterly ironic, being that the term theocracy merely means what? Yeah, it merely means God's rule, or the rule of God. And what fundamental conservative Christian doesn't believe, or at least claim to believe, in the absolute rule of God or Christ? Wouldn't all of them readily recite David's confession in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11? Thine, O Yahweh, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Yahweh, and thou art exalted as head over all. Wouldn't they all agree that all power and authority was given to Christ in Matthew 28:18? Doesn't Paul tell us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 20 and 22 that Christ sits in the high place, ruling above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and that all things have been put under His feet? And don't they not all pray, speaking of the fundamental conservative Christians, don't they all pray that for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever? What fundamental conservative Christian doesn't believe that their God is sovereign, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient? In other words, what fundamental conservative Christian today doesn't believe that Yahweh rules over everything? Well, as ironic as it is, very few indeed fundamental conservative Christians believes that Yahweh reigns over everything. Almost everything, but not quite everything. Except perhaps as a doddering old grandfather figure who simply oversees our lives, but for the most part is not all that involved in our daily affairs, particularly anything to do with government affairs. Yes, such Christians believe that Yahweh rules, but only in a far-off, somewhat detached capacity, essentially out of touch with the reality of things, and certainly not a God who expects us, His ambassadors, to advance His kingdom rule here on earth, particularly in anything related to government. Why, that would make us earthly-minded, unspiritual. Excuse me? To advance your God and King's rule here on earth as it is in heaven? That would be unspiritual? That's predominantly what most Christians believe and think. Now, I think we had better go back and recapture the concept of spirituality again, if that's the case, which, if you'll recall, I dealt with in one of the very first messages of this series. The fact is, whereas most Christians are repulsed by the term theocracy, they are only repulsed at the idea of Yahweh's theocracy. Well, and of course, here lately with Allah's theocracy. But all other theocracies are okay. What am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about theocracies. Because the word theocracy has been hijacked, when most people hear the term, they think of only two types of theocracy. Use the word theocracy and find out if this is not the case. I think we probably all recognize that this is already the case. When most people hear the term, they think of only two types of theocracies, Christian and Islamic. And what's most ironic, what's in fact deplorable and pathetic, is that if the truth be known, most Christians today are as opposed to a Christian theocracy as they are to an Islamic theocracy. Not realizing that their only hope against an Islamic theocracy is a Christian theocracy. But the fact is, because the word has been hijacked and emptied of its real meaning, most Christians, while opposed to both Christian and Islamic theocracies, are not at all opposed to other theocracies, particularly secular and humanistic theocracies. When the term is recaptured and biblically defined, it becomes apparent that there is no such thing as a non-theocratic government. All governments are, in fact, theocracies. All governments are ruled by some kind of God. And what do you suppose determines who or what is the God of any particular government? What is it that practically determines the God of a Christian theocracy? That determines who that God is, practically speaking. What is it that determines the God of an Islamic theocracy? Well, the same thing that determines the God of all theocracies. The laws by which that government operates. Consequently, to determine the God of any government, one only needs to locate the source of that government's laws. Whoever or whatever is the source of the law of that government is unequivocally the God of that government. Consequently, all governments are theocracies because all governments have laws. Consequently, Christians who declare they are opposed to theocracy are in fact not opposed to theocracies at all, unless they claim they want no government whatsoever, which basically means they want themselves to be the government, and therefore we found their God as well. For example, in an interview, to give an example of all of this, in an interview on Bill Moyer's Journal on January 4, 2008, 2008 Republican presidential candidate and one of today's greatest defenders of the United States Constitution, Ron Paul declared that, quote, "the idea of a theocracy," referring to a Christian theocracy, "the idea of a theocracy very much annoys me," end of quote. But the truth is, theocracies do not annoy Ron Paul at all. At least not We the People's theocracy. Paul, like most Americans, is only offended with Yahweh's theocracy. Now, one might wonder if Paul had not been influenced by the Symposium of Evangelical Leaders, who in 1985 said nearly the same thing that he did, or at least in one fashion, in a Christianity Today article. It's April 1985 issue, and where we find it said that evangelicals, one of them was answering for this group of evangelicals desire a nation, now listen carefully, evangelicals desire a nation of Christians, but they are opposed to a Christian government that mandates Christian laws simply because they are Christian. End of quote. Huh? I hope people are asking. Huh? analyze their statement, and what these evangelicals really said is, while we retain the right to be Christians individually, and would like everyone else, of course, to be Christians as well, we are opposed to a Christian theocracy based upon the laws of the God Yahweh. And choose instead, because there is no vacuum left when it comes to this, and choose instead to collectively live under the secular theocracy of the God, at least in this case here in America, of we the people. Which, for all practical purposes, means that such evangelicals, and they represent the lion's share, what's stated in, by these men, they represent the lion's share of such evangelicals, have chosen another God, in this instance, we the people, as their principal God. And in fact, if any God other than Yahweh is someone's principal God, Yahweh is not their God at all. And talk about doublespeak and a divided house that inevitably will thus fail. We want to live as Christians, but not under Yahweh's laws. My goodness, no, collectively. We'd much rather have someone else rule over us by some other God's laws, is essentially what they said. And no wonder, with that mentality so prevalent in Christianity today, no wonder Christians live under the boot of non-Christians. Sold down the river is what it amounts to. Don't ever forget that the laws you keep individually and collectively ultimately determine what God it is that you serve, regardless whether you claim to serve another God. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Only individually? Is that what it says? But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform many miracles in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Antinomia, theocrophobia, if you will, is really what it's talking about, whether individually or collectively. Back to Ron Paul, and a prime example of what I'm talking about. In the summer of 2007, Paul, who claims to be a Christian, was interviewed by John Lofton. And at one point in the interview, Lofton asked Paul if he believed that homosexuality is a sin. To which Paul responded in the following fashion, quote, I am not judgmental about that. And I would have asked, why not? But he said, I'm not judgmental about that, a little bit later, probably because of my medical background, I don't see it in that simplistic terms. And I would have asked, why not? I think it's a complex issue. It is? Whether homosexuality is a sin or not? To decide whether it's a sin or other problems with the way people are born. It's too complex to me. And this is a guy who wanted to be president? It's too complex to me to give an answer as simplistic as that. End of quote. When Lofton followed up by asking Paul, quote, do you believe that God says it's a sin, end of quote. And by the way, if you Google, I tried it again, if you Google Ron Paul on homosexuality, the very top YouTube will be this interview. It's still there and still obviously the one that's most hit above all others. But when Lofton followed up his first question by then asking Paul, well, do you believe that God says it's a sin, Paul responded, quote, well, I believe a lot of people understand it that way, but I think everyone's God's child too. So I have trouble with that. End of quote. Paul has trouble, Ron Paul has trouble, in other words, with Yahweh condemning sodomy as an abomination. Now here's the point in that. Anyone who knows Paul's record knows that although he wouldn't even acknowledge that God declares sodomy a sin, that if the Constitution condemns sodomy, he would have unabashedly denounced sodomy as well. He wouldn't have hesitated. Why? Well, it's very simple. Because we, the people, not Yahweh, is Ron Paul's God. And because the U.S. Constitution is his God's law, it trumps all other law, including Yahweh's, which demonstrates that he is not opposed to theocracy, his God's theocracy, at all. Only Yahweh's and any other gods opposed to his theocracy, as per what's found in the Constitution of the United States, its sources and its application by Thomas J. Norton, allegedly one and if not the best constitutional commentary ever written. Therein you'll find this statement, quote, "Our Constitution is a closed legal and logical system that declares itself and the laws made pursuant to it to be the supreme law of the land," of course, according to Article 6, and that it is the only law, that it is, it being the Constitution and the laws pursuant thereto, and that it is the only law it allows, end of quote. Anyone who knows constitutional law knows that is, there's nothing wrong with that statement, that is spot on, the only interpretation that can be made. In fact, as per Marbury versus Madison, 1803, quote, "All laws repugnant to the Constitution are null and void," end of quote. Morton versus Shelby County, 1886, quote, "An unconstitutional act is not law. It confers no right. It imposes no duties. It affords no protection. It creates no office. It is in legal contemplation as inoperative as though it had never been passed," end of quote. And as per Miranda versus Arizona, 1966, quote, "Where rights secured by the Constitution are involved, there can be no rule making or legislation which would abrogate them," end of quote. Which includes any and all biblical laws, and there are a lot of them, in disagreement with the Constitution. Now, some of the statements I want to share with you from a recent email exchange with a prison chaplain, I think he's a retired prison chaplain, on the subject of theocracy, demonstrate how, and I could have pulled, I've got several from the past, but this is one that's just taken place here just very recently, demonstrate how confused and double-minded people really are on this particular issue. That is Christians. I don't know that the non-Christian world is as double-minded on it, but Christians certainly are. This chaplain at one point wrote, in fact, this was in a position paper that I was responding to that he had sent me. This chaplain wrote the following in a position paper, very succinct statement, quote, he said, "Do I call for theocracy in America?" And in all capital letters, he answered his own question and said, "No!" Exclamation point. Do I call for theocracy in America? No, he did not. Well, that is not true, is it? He's not for a Christian theocracy. He makes that very clear based upon Yahweh's perfect laws. But as already proven, he and all others like him who have had their thoughts taken captive regarding the term theocracy are indeed for theocracy, whether they realize it or not. It's never a question. We need to understand. It's never a question. And this is how the world and those taken captive by the world amongst Christians today would like it framed. But it is never a question of theocracy or no theocracy. It's a question, it's always a question of which or what kind of theocracy. Because all governments are theocracies. They may be secular. They may be humanistic theocracies. Or they may be a more, what we would normally tend to call a more religious type of theocracy, such as a Christian theocracy or as an Islamic. They're all religious. There's no way you can't that all governments are religious, because all governments pass law, and all government and all laws are either moral or immoral, and therefore all governments are religious, whether they're humanistic or whether they're what we normally think of religious. But it's never a question of theocracy or no theocracy. It's a question of which or what kind of theocracy. He went on to state this retired. Prison, or he may have been a hospital chaplain, I'm not really sure, I don't want to misrepresent him. He went on to state that, quote, a Christian nation is not demanded in Scripture, end of quote. Well, I would recommend to him that he read and study, that he put aside thoughts taken captive on these Scriptures and take a fresh look at them and study Romans 13, 1 through 4, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 6, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6, and 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 and 9, at least for beginners. He said, a Christian nation is not demanded in Scripture, end of quote. Demanded, well, maybe not. But it is certainly expected by our God, according to those Scriptures and others as well. At another point, he declared, quote, forming a new state is clearly not the objective of Scripture. Again, he said, forming a new state is clearly not the objective of Scripture, end of quote. But then at another point, he stated, quote, I am fully supportive of establishing a new state based on biblical concepts, end of that quote. Although he doesn't believe, and you can start to see the dichotomous, double-minded thinking here, but although he doesn't believe the Scriptures require a new state, that is a Christian state, of Yahweh's, that it doesn't require that of Yahweh's kingdom ambassadors, at least it appears he desires one himself from the latter statement, I think. But, nevertheless, do not overlook that his idea of a new state would not be based on Yahweh's laws, but upon merely biblical concepts. Again, he said, I am fully supportive of establishing a new state based on biblical concepts. Whatever that is. In fact, I asked him in an email, I said, you appear to be afraid to use the word law, you know, concepts and ideas, but you won't use the word law, to which he never replied. While condemning anything more as Phariseeism, as is so often the case with these guys, he did go on to state that I think the Ten Commandments and Christ's golden rule is enough law for the Christian community. So while condemning anything more, he at least gave credence to the Ten Commandments and the golden rule, but as enough law for the Christian community. Well, I can only wonder what he intends to do with murderers and rapists and thieves in this new biblical concept state that he has in mind, who refuse to obey the Ten Commandments and adhere to the golden rule. Or maybe he's not ever planning to have this Christian concept of a state until there are no rapists and murderers and thieves, where everybody has become a Christian. Well, I think he's going to be waiting a long time for that one, particularly since the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and most of the people in any society are found therein. I wonder what he's going to do in this biblical concept of a new state with such people. It would appear nothing. And therefore, we would have a new conceptual state of Christians at the mercy of murderers and rapists and thieves. His anti-Christian theocracy concept is not the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. It is merely pious pie in the sky. At another point, he wrote what I have so often heard stated in one form or another by others opposed to create Christian theocracy. He wrote the following. He says, quote, "The papacy, even Calvin and Luther, demonstrated the fallacy and peril of legal authority being wielded in God's name by mere mortal men. Shades of the Inquisition." End of quote. I want to read it to you again. He says, "The papacy, even Calvin and Luther, demonstrated the fallacy and peril of legal authority being wielded in God's name by mere mortal men. Shades of the Inquisition." End of quote. Excuse me. And again, I hear that argument against theocracy, a Christian theocracy, all the time. But I want you to follow through with me, and hopefully you can already see how ridiculous an argument that really is. The problem is not legal authority wielded in God's names by mortals, but mortals who abuse legal authority in Yahweh's name. Or mortals who ignore Yahweh's legal, or I prefer lawful, authority altogether. You know, and that is just simply a reaction, an extreme reaction to not lawful Yahweh's lawful authority in the hands of mortal men, but instead mortals who have abused the legal authority of Yahweh in His name. And they've reacted to it to the extreme where they are mortals who ignore Yahweh's legal authority altogether. And what I would like to ask him, I didn't think to do when we were having our email exchange, but what I would like him to answer for me is if Yahweh's legal or lawful authority, His laws, are not to be carried out by mortal men, then by whom, pray tell me? The Apostle Paul in Romans 13, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and 1 Timothy 1 imply, if not nearly command, mortal man, that mortal man is to carry out Yahweh's legal or lawful authority. And I would also ask him, what's the alternative? If not mortal men carrying out Yahweh's laws, but mortal men carrying out mortal men's laws. That's the only alternative. Either way, we have no alternative but mortal men. What's implied in this theocraphobic chaplain's statements and so many others that I have heard from and read is that somehow, this is really the bottom line of what they're saying, that somehow we're better off beginning with man's laws wielded by unregenerated nincompoops like those we presently have in public office today. A secular humanistic theocracy. Somehow we're better off with that than we would be with Yahweh's perfect laws and altogether righteous judgments wielded by biblically qualified men, that is, Yahweh's theocracy. What an outrageous, ludicrous idea, and I don't know what else to call it, and ultimately heretical position this and so many other antinomian and theocraphobians have taken. Bottom line, this position relegates the civil arena. This position taken by, for the most part, by evangelical fundamental conservative Christians across this land, relegates the civil arena to unregenerated man and says to Yahweh, hands off. Your rule, speaking of Yahweh's, your rule, your law is good everywhere else. Amen and amen. You, Yahweh, are competent to rule everywhere else except in the civil arena. That's what is really, what they're really declaring in this. It's how incompetent it makes their God. Not my God, but it makes their God. That he has a perfect rule for everywhere, but in the civil arena. The culture wars have been lost, have been presently lost. The culture wars have been presently lost, as Dobson put it in his retirement speech. Not because Yahweh has failed us, but because we have failed Yahweh. Because of evangelical theocrophobians like Dobson and Ron Paul and this chaplain and a whole lot of others who thereby rejected the only means by which the culture wars can ever be won. It's not going to be won. We need to do everything we can, and this is certainly a part of it, of reaching every soul we can and bringing them to the obedience of Christ. But that alone is never going to win the culture wars. It takes more than that. And they have rejected the only means by which it can be won at any given time. For example, Yahweh's rule, his theocracy, that is the implementation of his commandments, statutes, and judgments. This is just an example, would indisputably, permanently close what so many Christians today are picketing, the infanticide mills, and shut down the sodomite agenda without anything else. A return to the Constitution or any secular theocracy ain't going to get it done. Even with the new batch on Capitol Hill, ain't going to get it done. As demonstrated already so clearly by Ron Paul, one of today's leading constitutional high priests. It ain't going to happen. On the other hand, Yahweh's theocracy, implemented by biblically qualified Christian men, would take care of both of those societal problems and all of the others as well. Overnight. Consequently, anyone opposed to Yahweh's theocracy, his comprehensive rule over every area of life, is complicit and thereby at least partly responsible for the perpetuation of societal's crimes. May Yahweh open our eyes that someday, we may be forgiven for our sedition in this regard and treason against Him and our sins against our fellow man. Picketing the infanticide mills is never going to accomplish. It may save, there may be a few women that walk up at that time that they may turn, and sometimes they do. But it's never, never going to get rid of the infanticide mills in this country. And a return to a constitutional theocracy isn't going to get it done. And picketing the sodomites isn't going to get it done. There is only one means by which it can be accomplished, and until we pursue it and become responsible to our God in this regard, we are complicit in the sins against Him and against our fellow man as well. No wonder Jude described it as he did in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. Contend earnestly, he wrote, for the faith. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. This isn't talking about out in the world. This is talking about within the Christian ecclesia. He says, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons, much the same as those in Matthew 7:23, whom Yahweh says, I never knew you who practice lawlessness. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and, I think you could put the word in, thereby deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's recapture theocracy on behalf of our God, our King, our Lord and Savior, and on behalf of our fellow man as well. Let's stand, we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again we are forced to come before your throne and ask your forgiveness. Lord, for we have failed you so miserably for so many, many years. Lord, at so many times in so many different places since the crucifixion and resurrection of your Son and the inception of the kingdom here on earth. Forgive us, Lord, for we have failed you not only in an individual fashion, but Father, as collectively, with the power that you've given us and with the authority that you've already given us, as described so clearly in your word, to sit in the high places and to rule on your behalf. Forgive us, for we have failed you and we have failed our fellow man miserably. Awaken us now, Lord. Use this message, Father, again to that end. Draw us closer to you. Help us, Father, to be the responsible servants and ambassadors of your kingdom that you intend us to be. We ask these things and we claim them. We praise you, Father, for them in Yeshua the Christ. Amen.